For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's inspired word to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6 and read through the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that ye might know our affairs, and that he might comfort your hearts. Peace be to the brethren, and love with faith, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Text for our sermon this morning is found in verses 19 and 20. It's connected to verse 18, which speaks of praying. Praying, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the text that we consider this morning is somewhat unique. It's not a passage that ordinarily and regularly consider. It's a passage that exhorts us to be praying regularly for our office bearers and in particular for our ministers. Now, I don't preach on this morning because I'm aware of some lack in that regard in your congregation, and certainly not because of some lack in your minister. I preach on this in part because I recently preached on it in my own congregation as part of a series through the book of Ephesians. But I preach on this as well because of the constant need that we ministers have for the prayers of God's saints and the encouragement to the churches to continue, as you already are, to continue in praying for us ministers. We ministers ourselves are to be men of prayer. To be praying for ourselves as we go about our work through the week, and to be praying for the churches that we serve. The form for the installation and ordination of ministers emphasizes that prayer is an essential aspect of a man's ministry in the church. But not only must we pastors be praying for the congregation, It's important also that the congregation be praying for her pastor. The importance of that comes out from the repeated reference to that calling in the Scriptures. We're not going to take the time this morning to look at all of them. If you turn later today to passages like Romans 15, Colossians 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 Thessalonians 3, all of those passages repeat this same exhortation to the church: be praying for your minister. Every faithful minister of the gospel knows from his own experience the importance of the prayers of the congregation. There was once a well-known and very gifted minister of the gospel who was asked, "What is the secret to your ministry?" His answer was this: "My people pray for me." That's the secret. That's the power behind the ministry of every faithful minister of the gospel. That our people, our congregations, pray for us. The importance of that responsibility as a church comes out in the context here of Ephesians chapter 6. Here at the end of the book of Ephesians, the Holy Spirit takes us to the battlefield, describes our calling as soldiers in the army of Christ, armed with the armor of God and fighting daily against our threefold enemy. And it's important in that spiritual battle, as verse 18 points out, that we be praying always. The way in which we fight as Christian soldiers is from our knees in prayer. And not only do we pray for ourselves, but we pray for others, for our fellow saints and soldiers, and that includes praying for our ministers. We pray for them as fellow soldiers in this spiritual battle, and in a sense as those who stand on the front line of this spiritual conflict. But we also pray for them because of the word that they bring to us. God is pleased to use these weak men to proclaim the gospel of our salvation. The word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. It's through that preaching that God is pleased to arm and equip every one of us for our daily battle against sin and our place in that spiritual warfare. And for that reason, then, it's essential as a congregation that we continue to pray regularly for our pastor. Call your attention to this text under the theme, "A Pastor's Plea for Prayer." Notice first of all the request made, secondly the need expressed, and then thirdly the benefit enjoyed. A pastor's plea for prayer. The request made, the need expressed, and the benefit enjoyed. The Apostle Paul exhorts the Ephesian Christians to be praying for him in his office as an apostle and a minister of the gospel. The things that he says here about himself reveal what is the work and calling of a minister, and in what respect then we're to be praying for these men. We learn from the passage, first of all, that the minister is called to be an ambassador. Verse 20, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds." An ambassador is a representative of a certain country, and he's sent to a different country to speak a message to them. He's been placed into a position of authority by the king or the president or those in power in government, And he's qualified to serve as their representative so that when he speaks for the king and for the country. The minister of the gospel is an ambassador of Christ. The apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." Minister of the gospel is called to that position by King Jesus himself. And he's called to serve as a representative of Jesus Christ, to speak on behalf of Christ and his spiritual kingdom. So that, as 2 Corinthians 5 says, it's as if God himself is beseeching us, speaking to us through these men whom he's called to be ministers of the gospel. As a representative of Christ, the minister has a word at times for unbelievers, and that word of Christ is repent. But especially, he's the representative of Christ to his beloved church, and he comes with the message of the gospel, the good news of their salvation through the work of Christ. He comes to encourage and comfort and to rebuke and exhort the beloved church of King Jesus. It means that the work of a minister is a lofty privilege. What a privilege to be an ambassador of Christ and to speak to the beloved church of Christ. That also means that the work of the minister is a weighty responsibility. Second thing that we learn about the minister of the gospel here, and why we are to pray for them, is because of the message that they're called to bring. We read of that at the end of verse 19, "that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." That idea of a mystery is something that's repeated often in the book of Ephesians. Just one example, it's back in Ephesians 3, verses 9 and 10. We read there, "and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." A mystery is not some strange puzzle or some unsolved riddle like a mystery novel. In the Bible, a mystery refers to something that in the Old Testament had been hidden. It wasn't fully revealed to God's people, but now in the New Testament that's been fully revealed so that it's clearly understood by the church. This mystery is the mystery of the gospel. The good news of our salvation in Jesus Christ, this mystery is our salvation in Christ. Now that's something that God's people in the Old Testament understood. They looked in faith to the coming of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. But it wasn't fully and clearly revealed and understood by them. There were so many things that were hidden under the types and the shadows of the Old Testament. But now, in the New Testament, that's been fully revealed to us so that we clearly understand that. Christ has come. He's taken upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh. He was crucified. He rose again from the dead. He ascended up into heaven. He atoned for our sins and merited our salvation. It's been fully and clearly revealed so that, as the church of God today, we clearly understand that. And that's what the minister of the gospel is commanded to make known to the church. To proclaim the good news of the gospel, to declare to the beloved church of Christ the salvation that's hers, the suffering and the death and the resurrection of her Savior. Again, that means that the work of the minister of the gospel is a tremendous privilege to be able to comfort the souls of Christ's people with the good news of the gospel. It's a privilege. But to be entrusted with that message, the preaching of the gospel, which is the power of God to the salvation of His people, means that that work is also a weighty responsibility. It's for that reason, because of the nature of their office as an ambassador and the message that they bring, the mystery of the gospel, that we're commanded to pray for our ministers. It begins right here in our own congregation. The prayers that we offer for our own pastor, then also for the other ministers in our denomination and all faithful ministers of God's Word. It includes praying for our missionaries, our domestic missionary and our foreign missionaries as they proclaim the mystery of the gospel on the mission field. It includes praying for our seminary professors as they proclaim the gospel to young men to prepare them for the ministry of God's Word. As we pray for our seminary students that God would equip and qualify them to serve as faithful ambassadors of Christ. By extension, it means praying for our elders. Well, these men aren't called themselves to proclaim the gospel, but they have the responsibility to oversee the preaching, to ensure that there's a faithful proclamation of the gospel in our midst. To pray for them in our own private prayers, to pray for these men in our family devotions, with our children and grandchildren, to pray beginning of our worship services when we have a moment of silent prayer, the man whom God has called to stand before us and to make known the mystery of the gospel. There's many things that we can and ought to pray for on behalf of our ministers. We ministers are flesh and blood men and needy men. There are many things that we need our churches to pray for on our behalf. For our work in the ministry of the gospel, for our personal lives of holiness, for our marriages and for our families. We need the prayers of the church. The text mentions specifically two things that we're to be praying, in addition to some of those other things which we can and ought to pray for, specifically these two things. First of all, we're to pray for our ministers that God would give to them the word to speak. We read of that in verse 19. And Paul says, pray for me that utterance may be given unto me. Literally, that a word may be given to me. Or even more literally, that the word might be given to me. We understand that doesn't mean we're praying that in some miraculous way a message would descend out of heaven for the minister so that he'd be able to speak something on a Sunday. He sits around all week and he waits for this message to drop down out of heaven so that he has something to say from the pulpit. Obviously, that's not what we're praying for. We're praying for that man as he labors faithfully in the Word of God throughout the week. We're praying that as he studies and digs into the Word of God, that God would make known to him the main idea and the message of the gospel in that particular text that he's going to preach on. We're praying for our minister that he would see in that passage Christ and the saving work of Jesus Christ for us. We're praying for our minister as he studies that word, that he clearly understands that word in the light of the whole of God's word. He has strayed in his mind the doctrines so that it harmonizes with the whole of the truth of God's word, with our Reformed confessions, so that he can speak clearly the truth of God's word. We're praying also, and that's implied, that that man would be given the grace faithfully to set that word forth to us, so that he's able to proclaim the Word of God in a clear and a logical way. It doesn't do the church any good if the minister of the gospel studies the Word himself, has it all strayed in his own mind, but then he's not able to stand before us and in a clear, helpful way set forth that Word so that we are able to understand it. Maybe he has it strayed in his own mind, and then when he stands before us, he's all over the place. All kinds of different points that maybe are true, but they don't have any connection to each other, so that we're left with all kinds of questions and confusion. We want the man himself to understand the Word, but then we're praying, give him the grace to be able to set it forth clearly for our edification. And then also, to be given an utterance so that he's able to deliver that word in a forceful, energetic way. We're not praying for the man that he be the most gifted public speaker, that he be a golden-tongued orator and impress us with his speaking abilities. Every man has different gifts in that regard. But we are praying that he bring forth that word with zeal, with a fire in his belly. Again, it doesn't do us any good as a congregation if the man himself clearly understands the word and is able even to set it forth clearly and logically, but then he preaches in a cold, disinterested way, so that it seems as if that word really means nothing to him and it's really not so important to us in our lives. We want the man himself to clearly understand the word and to see Christ, to be able to carefully and clearly set that forth to us, to do so in a zealous, passionate way. It's effective and edifying. Beloved, pray for us ministers in that regard. Pray that God would give us an utterance. Pray for us ministers that we have the ability rightly to divide the word of truth, to see Christ in that word, the gospel of our salvation. Pray for us that we be able clearly to set forth that word in an understandable way. Pray for us that we preach with a fire in our belly, zeal and enthusiasm, a way that's edifying and effective to us as a congregation. It's the first thing that we're taught specifically to pray for with respect to our ministers, that they be given a word, the word. Second thing that we're taught specifically to pray for, that God would give them boldness. That's in both verses 19 and 20. Verse 19, "And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly." Verse 20, "For which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That word boldly literally means freely. That we preach the Word of God freely, that we don't hold any part of it back, that we're not ashamed of any part of it, we don't try and compromise on any part of it, but that we set forth the Word of God in all of its beauty, all of its truth, and all of its power. It means we're praying for our ministers that they not be crippled with cowardice. That they not live in the fear of men and a desire for men's favor, so that they're afraid to speak the truth of God's Word, afraid to bring this particular Word that He knows is going to step on someone's toes. Or to be afraid and to try and soften some of the hard edges of the truth of God's Word. Be ashamed of a Word of God that's unpopular in the day and age in which we live. So that He doesn't speak that Word, or He's not as sharp and as clear as He ought to be. He holds back, or He compromises. But the fear of what others may say of Him or do to Him. Ministers of the gospel need your prayers in that regard. And that because boldness is not some natural characteristic that either a man is born with and has or he simply doesn't have. Boldness is not some natural characteristic. Boldness is a spiritual gift. By nature, we all are cowards. We're all afraid of men. We all want to be liked and to have the favor of the people. Spiritually, by nature, we don't have boldness. It's not natural to us. It's a gift from God, and we stand in need, therefore, the church's prayers to God on our behalf for boldness. That this glorious gospel. It's been entrusted to us as ambassadors of Christ. It be set forth clearly, powerfully, in all of its beauty and truth. It's a tremendous encouragement to me and to other ministers of the gospel when, for example, stand in the council room before a worship service and we hear the elders and the deacons pray on our behalf. God give Reverend Inglesma, Reverend Brummel, or whatever minister is preaching. God give them boldness. Keep them from the fear of men and seeking their favor. The grace to set forth that Word in all of its power and its truth. Beloved, pray for us ministers in that regard. Pray for us that we be kept from cowardice. Pray for us that God would strengthen us with boldness and courage, faithfully make known the mystery of the gospel of our salvation. We ministers need those prayers. This isn't something abstract and hypothetical, that it's a good thing to remember our ministers in prayer. We ministers need those prayers. It comes out from the language of our text. The Apostle Paul does not simply say here, Ephesian Christians, pray for the minister. He speaks personally, and therefore out of a deep sense of his own need, pray for me. He recognized his own need for those prayers and a need expressed not just here, but in all of those other passages I mentioned earlier where he sets before all of these different churches, pray for me. I need the prayers of the church. There's indication in the text of the reason for that need. We ministers need those prayers because of the importance and the weight of the office to which we've been called. We're ambassadors. What a weighty responsibility it is to be an ambassador, even from an earthly point of view. You have this position where you represent king and country. You have to speak clearly. You have to speak what benefits the king and country that you serve. There's a tremendous weight of responsibility upon that man. And how much more for the ambassador of Christ? How much weightier is his responsibility to represent King Jesus, to speak clearly the truth of the gospel, the blood-bought Church of Christ? Minister of the gospel is entrusted with that which is the power of God to the salvation of His people. He's handling the precious good news of the gospel. He's dealing with the souls of Christ's beloved sheep. What a weighty responsibility. And then the responsibility proclaim the Word of God not just once in a while, but every week. Every week to make two exegetically faithful, doctrinally sound, God-honoring, Christ-exalting, fresh, applicable sermons to the edification of the church. To proclaim the gospel to the children and the young people in the catechism room. To bring the gospel to bear on the lives of individual members who are struggling in different ways. The work is a tremendous responsibility. It's a weighty calling. And because God has called us ministers to be ambassadors of Christ, we need the prayers of the church. The other thing that comes out here as to why we ministers need those prayers is because of our own weaknesses and shortcomings and sins. The Apostle Paul recognized that about himself. It comes out best, again, back in Ephesians 3, verse 8. When Paul says about himself, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints." Less than the least of all saints. He doesn't say that carelessly and flippantly. He really truly means that. He's conscious of that. I am less than the least of God's saints. Faithful minister of the gospel knows that about himself. Recognizes his own weaknesses, his own natural weaknesses. We're flesh and blood men. We're limited in our energy, limited in our gifts, limited in our wisdom. We're not Christ. And we're sinners. No different in that regard than all of the other members of the body of Christ. No better, no more holy than all of the saints in the Church of Christ. And in ourselves, unable rightly to divide the word of truth and faithfully to proclaim the good news of the gospel. That's not some natural ability that we have. That comes only through the enlightenment of the Spirit. By nature, cowards, everyone. The Apostle says of himself, he's an ambassador in bonds. Being an ambassador of Christ and proclaiming the gospel, there comes opposition. Paul was arrested. He was imprisoned. He's sitting now in a prison cell in Rome, awaiting a trial before the ruler of the world, Caesar. And although today in our own country, we ministers don't face that kind of opposition yet, certainly is opposition. Certainly is criticism. There's a powerful tug upon a man. Compromise on the truth of God's Word. Knowing that if he says this certain thing, there's going to be opposition. There's going to be criticism. He knows it's going to step on that person's toes or this family's not going to be happy with him. And in fear of that, stop. Hold back on that particular truth of God's Word, or to compromise, or to try and soften it in some way so it's more palatable. Not to speak the Word that he knows he has to speak. To live in the fear of men and the desire for their favor. It's a powerful temptation of the devil upon a man. We ministers have to be ready to acknowledge that in humility. The Apostle Paul does himself, less than the least of all the saints. Beloved, pray for me. Because of my own weakness, pray for me for boldness. Why? Because Paul was always so bold. He never had any fears or temptations. He was never tempted to hold back or to compromise. Certainly not. We have that image in our mind about the Apostle Paul that he was always so strong. But the reason why he says, pray for me that I have boldness is because of his own weakness and sin and the temptations that he faced. And he humbly acknowledged that. The same must be true of every faithful minister of the gospel today. We must be ready to admit that in deep humility to acknowledge our need for the prayers of God's people. Woe to us, ministers of the gospel, if we do our work in pride. Woe to us, ministers of the gospel, if we think that we can do this work in our own strength. Woe to us, ministers of the gospel, if we think we can go on in this work without the prayers of the Church of Jesus Christ. We need these prayers. We ministers of the gospel need your prayers on our behalf. God would give us His Word to speak and boldness to proclaim it. Because we're not Christ. Christ is pleased to use us. We're His ambassadors, called to proclaim His Word. The gospel which is the power of God to our salvation. He's pleased to work in and through us. But we are emphatically not Christ. We ministers are not the saviors of the church. It's the work of Christ alone. And the very fact that Paul and every minister says in this passage, pray for me, is an acknowledgement of that. Christ doesn't need our prayers. The fact that we ministers have to say, pray for us, is an acknowledgement that we are not Christ. And that the church is not to look to us as Christ the Savior, but we're to look always to Him. And the work of a minister is simply that. Not to point the congregation to him, but always to point the congregation to Christ. It's important that we ministers remember that. Keep us both from pride, and also to keep us from despair and discouragement. Our calling is not to be successful. Our calling is to be faithful and to let Christ work as only He can through His Word to save and to build up His church. It's important for the church to remember that. Help guard a church against idolizing a certain man that may have many gifts so that they don't lift him up on some pedestal because of his gifts and look to him as their Savior. As if the whole life and work of the church depends upon a man. But it also helps the church to deal patiently with a minister that may not be as gifted as others. So easy to run him down, to criticize him for his weaknesses and shortcomings, which are certainly there. And to forget to pray for him. When we remember that he's an ambassador of Christ and not Christ himself, that he's a weak and a needy man, our response then is patience, and our response is to pray regularly for him. Ministers need the prayers of the Church of Christ. God is pleased to hear and to answer those prayers of the church. Certainly a benefit that's enjoyed by the minister himself to be carried up by the prayers of God's people. In a sense, you can say that it's really the church that makes the minister. Then you could have a man with all kinds of natural gifts and abilities. He's a golden-tongued orator. But his work is really not effective without the prayers of God's people. And you can have a man who maybe doesn't have all of the gifts, a humble, simple man. God is pleased richly to bless his work as God hears and answers the prayers of the church on his behalf. But it's not just the minister who benefits. That's not even the main thing. The church that benefits. It's what is the focus here in Paul's asking for these prayers. It's not some selfish request. He's only concerned about himself, so he says, pray for me. But his focus is always upon the good of the church. That's true throughout the book of Ephesians. The whole theme of the book is the church is the glorious body of Christ. The focus throughout is on the church. And his love for the church is evident in the context here as well. In verses 21 and 22 where he says, I'm going to send to you Tychicus, a beloved brother, a faithful minister. I want him to tell you how we're doing. I want him to comfort you. His focus is on the church and the well-being of the church. And so when he says, pray for me, it's not because he's only focused on himself. He wants them to pray for him because that benefits the church. God hears and answers the prayers of the church. He gives that man an utterance, the word to speak, and boldness to proclaim it. And that's for the benefit of the church. The church hears the truth of God's Word, the good news of her salvation proclaimed, in all of its truth and power and beauty, in every area where she needs it. Nothing is withheld from her because the man speaks boldly. That word is the power of God to the salvation of His church. God blesses that preaching of the word so that as Christian soldiers, we're strengthened. We're armed with the full armor of God to stand from day to day in our spiritual battles. Church benefits. and prayers on behalf of her minister. For the sake of the Church of Christ, for the sake of your own congregation, pray for us ministers. Pray regularly. The tense of the verb that's used here indicates that this is not just one-time thing, but this is a regular thing often throughout our life to be praying for our ministers. Not just on Sunday, but throughout the week, we need those prayers. Beloved, pray for me. Pray for your own minister. Pray regularly for all faithful ministers of God's Word. They be given the Word to speak, and the boldness and courage to proclaim it, for the edification of Christ's Church. Amen. Let us pray.